Today we're going to study a part of a sermon that Jones gave in 1895. And again, Ellen White's glowing endorsement of Jones, from my current understanding, was in May of 1895. She said, "God sent a most precious message through Elders Wagner and Jones." And you are sure, as you're listening to this, that you've are very familiar with that statement. It's in Testimonies to Ministers, page 91-92. And so today we're going to look at that light, that God, that message that God sent, as she says, a most precious message, most precious. Again, I want to bring this out. This is a good point. In August of 1904, Jones and Wagner were struggling, and this is a warning to us. This is not to, put them down or be critical of them in any way, shape, or form, but it's a warning to us. We might be good one day, and the next day, we're out of our minds. We're on another path. Don't think that can't happen to you or me. It can, and it does. However, we don't need to do that. We can guard our hearts. We could learn from our history, learn from others, and we can just keep low and keep humble and stay close to the Lord, and He will be faithful. He'll make sure that doesn't happen. Ellen White didn't fray or stray. She was faithful right to the very last breath. And so we can as well. Now, this 1904 vision dream that Ellen White had about Jones and Wagner, it's very interesting. You should look it up sometime, but I'm just going to give you the high point. They were struggling with Kellogg, and the Lord was counseling them to stay away from Kellogg, both Wagner and Jones. They had different reasons for hanging around Dr. Kellogg. Wagner was trying to cipher through the book, The Living Temple, and separate truth from error. The counsel to him was, it'll destroy your faith. It'll undermine your faith. So, good idea. That's good counsel. We all need to do that. Stay away from Dr. Kellogg. I'm sorry. The other, Brother Jones, he didn't have that particular problem. He had a different one. He had extreme views of individualism. This is religious liberty going amok. And his idea was that there's no oneness, there's no submitting to the brethren type of an idea. And his idea was that you have a right to believe whatever it is that you want. In a sense, you do. But he was defending Kellogg's idea of the living temple, and that he doesn't need to be checked, he doesn't need to be challenged or questioned, and no one has a right to do that, and so on and so forth. Anyways, I'm just giving you the high points. This is not meant to be a study on this, but here's an amazing counsel that the Lord gave to both Jones and Wagner. They had different problems, but the same counsel. Number one, that was both the same for both of them, was to get away from Kellogg. That's a good idea. Number two, and this is the one that we need for those of us who are believers in this most precious message. She said, The Lord told her to tell them in this vision that they were to go back and study the light that God has already given them. Now, isn't that interesting? They needed to go back and study the light that God had given them. In other words, Jones was to study Jones. Wagner was to study Wagner. Now, some of us will say, well, we're not going to study Jones and Wagner. We're going to study the Bible. Well, listen, if Jones and Wagner had to study Jones and Wagner, what do you think we ought to do? Now, it's not, I understand the point. We're not to parrot and become Jones and Wagnerites, you know, the tribe of Jones and Wagner. No. We're never to do that. But we're to look at the light that God has given them. There's light. God, in His great mercy, sent a most precious message through Elders Wagner and Jones. And so we need to look at what is this most precious message. Do we not? If Jones and Wagner needed to do that, don't you think we too need to do that? Now, of course, the devil is going to throw all kinds of dispersions and aspersions and dirt on it and spins and on and on and on. Well, all the stupid. Well, listen, the Lord didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake when he inspired Ellen White to write that phenomenal endorsement. He could have said, you know what, Jones and Wagner are going to blow it. We better not tell Ellen to write this down because we don't want people to study the light that we gave to Jones and Wagner. You know, the Lord could have done that, but he didn't. He lets that statement stand. That statement is still true. It's so true that even Jones and Wagner needed to go back when they were struggling and look at that light again. Now, don't you think, is there any of us struggling here? Are you struggling? Am I struggling? Oh, yes. We should be honest now. We all struggle. Don't get proud. I'm talking to myself here more than anybody. We don't need to get proud about what we think we know. We know nothing. And so we're struggling. We need to look back at this glorious beginning of the latter rain message that God, in his mercy, she says, God in his mercy sent a most precious message. And as we read the other day, he commanded. This is not a suggestion. This is not some advice. This is not, if I were you, this is what I would do type of comment. This is a command from the ruler, the governor, the supreme ruler of the universe. He commanded that this message be given to the world. Everybody needs to hear this. And so here's what the promise was to Jones and Wagner. If they would just simply go back and study the light that God has already given them, read over their own sermons, read over their own articles and their own writings during that time frame, they would be blessed. Here's what the reward was. If you do that, Ellen White's telling both Jones and Wagner in the letter, if you do that, there is more light waiting for you at the throne. Isn't that wonderful? See, instead of fooling around with Dr. Kellogg here, instead of trying to go through his book and separate truth from error and getting involved in spiritual affinities and extreme views of sanctification as Wagner was doing, that's foolishness. Instead of Jones getting upset, getting hard-headed and hard-hearted and stubborn and putting down his brethren and getting feisty and angry and mad, And defending people on a ridiculous extreme view. Instead of all of that, quit wasting your time with this foolishness. Go back and study the light that I've already given you. If you do, here's the blessing. Now, the Lord's talking to me and you, because guess what? Jones, Wagner, Sister White, they're all dead. They can't study anything. You know, the dead know nothing, right? They're in the grave. They're resting. They're waiting for the resurrection. But guess who's alive now? Guess who's alive in the room here? Who's the Lord speaking to here? He's talking to me and you. He's talking to us. There's blessing here. You know, when the Lord does something in his mercy, we ought to perk up. That's an invitation. In his mercy, that means that's a good thing. See? Not in his wrath and his anger poured without mixture. You know, God's, going to cause some damage here. Oh, no, this is none of that. This is a wonderful, amazing, when God invites you in the context of his mercy, we ought to be all ears, man. We ought to just dive right to the table and sit right there, pinned, our eyes focused right on the Lord Jesus, fixed right on him, because we're about to get blessed. That's what this means. Do we not need a blessing? How about you? I know I do. I need a blessing. Oh, Lord, please bless us. He wants to bless us. He's the greatest blesser of all. God is the greatest giver of all. No one can outgive him, no matter how hard you try. You know, he gave, he's the giver of givers. He is the most gracious, most benevolent giver of all. And he wants us to receive it. Don't worry about what you do with it after you receive it. You'll figure that out once you start getting blessed by what the Lord has done. Remember what the disciples did. They kicked the door down and jumped down the stairs and dove right on the streets. You see, they couldn't keep their mouths shut anymore because they finally figured out, under the influence of Pentecost, the early rain, who Jesus was. Guess what? We are going to be cemented and sealed on who Jesus is as well and who God is. And we will not, it'll be impossible to keep it to ourselves. We won't have to be talked into or bribed or any kind of thing, or arms twisted to share and to go out and give Bible studies. None of that will happen. It will be beside ourselves like the Apostle Paul was under the early rain administration. We will be beside ourselves as well. It'll be on our minds day and night. You know why? Because God is so incredibly good. And you just can't keep this kind of good news to yourself. You got to tell other people because you know they're hurting. And the reason they're hurting is because they just don't know. I don't care if they're an atheist, a Muslim, a Buddhist, whatever they are. They just don't know how good God really is. That's the problem. See, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. See, this is the whole point. God is so good. He is so good. We don't know the half of it. So we're going to look at part of his message this morning. And we're going to bask in this wonderful light. And it'll tell us, Jones is going to tell us about what it really means to be adopted by God. This is awesome. This is an awesome thought. And I'm going to make some comments on it because I can't be still either. This is, you know, I've narrated this stuff before, and that's just Jones talking. But this time, I'm going to read some Jones and make some comments as well. And I pray that Christ would be glorified and that your hearts would be blessed as we look at this. We're going to look at sermon number 21 in the 1895 series that Brother Jones gave at the 1895 General Conference. And, you know, the Bible clearly tells us that two places Paul says this. He calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. Another place he says the unspeakable gift of Christ. And we need to unwrap that. We need to begin now. You know, I mean, we're going to be spending eternity. We'll never exhaust this, but we can start unpacking that right here, right now. So here's how Jones starts. He says, we are still studying what we have in Christ. We must not forget that the Lord has raised us up to set us in Christ at his right hand in the heavenly existence. In another place, Brother Jones says, who is sitting in heavenly places? Is it just those who have believed, have repented, been baptized, keep the Sabbath from sundown to sundown, pay tithe, chew their food 40 times before they swallow it? Certainly they're in Christ, sitting in heavenly places, absolutely. But he says every man, woman, and child, every member of the human race is in Christ in heavenly places. The only difference between the believer and the unbeliever is the unbeliever doesn't know it. We all have a bank account in heaven. We all have a card to withdraw from that bank account. Those that believe will start making withdrawals. Those that don't know can't make a withdrawal. But oh, how good it's going to be to them when they find out what they already have in Christ. See, that's a blessing. So let's go on. And thank the Lord, Jones says, that is where we abide in his glorious kingdom. We are still studying what we have in him, where he is, and what privileges and the riches that are that belong to us in him. Now look at Ephesians 2, verses 11, 12, and verse 19. Wherefore remember, this is the word of God, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. That's what Brother Paul is saying. Now here's what Joan says in response. Well, I'm glad of that. Our place is altogether changed. Our condition has changed. And all this is accomplished in Christ. This change is wrought in us, in him, for he is our peace. Now back to Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, who were sometime were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that's God and us, one. There's the true unity. The true unity isn't me and you becoming one, but it's me and God and you and God becoming one. See, if I'm one with God and you're one with God, guess what happens? We're one. See, but the key is being one with God, and that's what Christ accomplished. He hath made both God and us one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. See, there's all of us have an enmity towards God, an enmity that manifests itself in unbelief, and in some cases, even hatred. Enmity, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, for through him we both, that those that are far off and those that are nigh, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, for this reason, because we have access unto him, unto the Father in him, and for this reason, we are no longer strangers, we are no longer foreigners, but fellow citizens and with the saints. Now, the German, Brother Jones says, gives another turn to the words in the 19th verse. So are you now no more guests and strangers, but citizens. And Jones is going to get a little more personal about what that means. Now, the force of that, Jones says, will be seen more clearly when I mention that in Leviticus, where our Bible reads strangers and sojourners with thee, the German gives it the guest and the stranger that is with thee. So in Christ, we are no more strangers, no more foreigners. We're not even guests. We are closer than that. Now we're going to look at, remember, this is adoption. And this is a whole new, beautiful idea, to me at least, of what that word adoption is. Now this is what the Lord wanted Jones and Wagner to do. Go back and look at this light. You know, Jones looks at Jones. Wagner looks at Wagner. Wagner can look at Jones. Jones can look at Wagner's light. Okay? So we're going to look at this light. Again, Ephesians 2:19. Now here's an important point. Ye are no more guests. You are no more strangers, but your fellow citizens, and of, here's the important point, of the household of God. See? Now, think about this for a minute. We're citizens of the United States, but are we of the household of President Obama? No. Are we of the household of the Bush family? No. Are we of the household of the Clinton family? No. Are we of the household of Brother Bill Gates? No. Are we of the household of Donald Trump? No. But we could all be citizens of the United States. So being a citizen of heaven is great enough, is it not? It is fantastic enough, but that is not all. Not only are we citizens, fellow citizens, with the saints, with all the members of heaven, with citizens of all the entire universe, but we are of the household of God. Now that, you got to really let that just kind of sink in for a little bit there. This is huge. See, this is huge. See, this is beyond what we've ever understood what adoption is. Now, let me read on what Brother Jones says. A guest is not one of the household. He is one who is welcome, but he merely comes and goes. That's what a guest. He's not of the household. He's just staying for a few days. He's in the guest house, you know, and he's visiting, but he's not a member of the household. Now, many of you have been guests at friends' homes, right? It's not your house. You know that. But you're appreciative, you're a good guest, you clean up after yourselves, you're respectful and so on, but it's not your home. Now some people misunderstand their visit, the hospitality. They think it is their home, and then you know, it gets uncomfortable, and finally somebody's got to ask you to leave because you were just coming by to visit, and you've been here for several months now. And so we understand that. But this is different, see. We're not guests. But the one who belongs to the household comes and stays. Let's go on. The German word here for household is used to help us to see the real relationship that's signified. It's a German word called Haushaltsgemeinschaft. I don't forget how I pronounce it, but it's a derivation of the word Essen, which means to eat. So this German word is one that means to eat in the house and lives there. See? The food in the fridge is theirs too. It's their home. They're members of the household. He's at home. And when he comes in, he does not come in as a guest. He comes in because he belongs there. Now, that text shows that the contrast, shows the contrast thus far between what we were and what we are. But there are other texts that will bring us still nearer than even that. Turn to the fourth chapter of Galatians, beginning with the first verse, and get the full contrast. Now, here's what Paul says in his letter to the Galatians. Now, I say that the heir, this is the one who is in prospect of inheritance, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is personal. This is a term of endearment, of affection, of adoration, of worship. Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant. See, now Paul is talking about children. That doesn't mean, you know, we're 6 years old or 9 years old. It means our maturity. We could be 85 years old and still be a little immature. But when we grow in Christ, when our confidence grows, remember how confidence grows. How does confidence grow? Same way faith does. How does faith grow? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the Word of God. What are we reading here? We're not studying Jones. We're studying the Word that the Lord revealed to him, and he's showing it to us, and we're looking at it. See? So this Word will cause us to be mature. It increases our confidence and our trust in God. See? And when it does that, we're no longer strangers. See? When it does that, we're no longer an alien. See? We're no longer even a guest. You know, a stranger could be somebody that broke down and gets out of his car and goes up to the door and knocks on the door and asks for help. That's a stranger. See? An alien is somebody from another country. And a guest is somebody who's a friend. And they call you up and say, hey, I'm going to be in the area and I need a place to stay. Can you put me up? Sure. How long are you going to be for? Just a weekend. No problem. We got an extra bedroom. That's a guest. See? That's a friend. He's a guest. And he can stay for a couple of days. No problem. You enjoy his company and you hang out together, have breakfast and so on. Now you got some business to take care of and so on and so forth. Wonderful. See? But this is way more than that. We're not strangers. We're not aliens. We're not even a guest. We're members of the household, and it's based on our maturity and our trust and our growth with God. When we realize how good he is and how much he loves us and what we have in Christ, it inspires us to take advantage of everything that he's given to us. You know, if God left $1 billion in your checking account, you know what the greatest thing, the greatest insult you could do to God is not touch a dime of it. That would bother him. You know, he would say, look, I've convinced you, I've showed you I got the account here, here it is, your name, there's the money, it's in there, here's your password, here's your check card, and so use it. I want you to spend it. See, that's what he said about the talents. Did he not do that? The guy had 10, the other guy had 5, the other guy had 1. The guy that put, they had the 10, put it to use. The guy had 5, put it to use. Now, it's not for me to tell you how to use your talents or your cash. That's your business. That's between you and the Lord. Same with me. It's none of your business what I do. Now, if I'm squandering it, then you need to talk to me. That's different. That's a whole other conversation. But the idea is you're not to bury it like the guy with the one talent did. He stuck his in the ground. And the Lord was not happy with that. It's an insult to God when he's given us everything that he's got in Christ. We haven't even heard the half of it, not even a quarter of it, not even a fraction of it yet. We're just barely scratching the surface here. And we don't take advantage of the privileges and the blessings that there are in this. Now, there's more. We are not in the house as a servant. No more a servant. We are servants of the Lord. That is true. And our service is due to the Lord. But what we are studying now is our relationship to the Lord and the place he gives us in the family. What family? What family? Now, we got to take this by faith, folks. This is awesome. This is huge. Say, family. You know, I've got Italian relatives. I'm part of the family. And there I'm sitting with Uncle Joe, Uncle Tommy, Auntie Jean. And I've got all my relatives are my mother, my cousins. And we're all related. Isn't that wonderful? We're all related. It feels good. I've had get-togethers. And the same thing on my father's side. And I've got all my relatives there, and I'm in the family. We're all, it's just like a lot of barriers are knocked down. You're in the family. See, what family are we talking about here? It says the household of God. We're going to unwrap this a little bit. Let's go on. This shows that the Lord gives us a closer relationship to himself than that of a servant in the household of God, in the household. We're not in that heavenly family as servants, but as children. As children in their home. See? Now, my wife and I have been gone from our precious home for a year and a half. And we've been living in other people's homes. We've been staying in hotels and renting condos. And, you know, it was fun, but we weren't home. We're finally home. It feels good to be home. Well, when we're in God's house, it's not just God's house. It's our house. We are home. Let's keep going. He's quoting more. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Jones says, this view given us here is of the child, who may be the only child. All the property of the parents will fall to him in the regular course of heirship, but he is a child yet, and he's under tutors and governors, and is trained and guided in the way that the father wishes until he becomes of such an age that the father will call him into a closer relationship to himself in the family affairs. In the family affairs. I've seen family-owned businesses. There's a family, Italian family in Wisconsin. They've been in business for almost 100 years, it seems like. And it's a grocery store business. But all the relatives all work, one generation after another. See? And the little ones, they're just outside playing. But as they get a little older, they come around the store. They start helping out. They get a little older after high school, after work, after in class all day. They come in and they help stack stock and sweep up and mop the floor, and they're given little duties. But as time goes by, they get older, they get married, they're giving a higher responsibility in the business, and I've seen it happen. I used to do business with these folks. And I seen the young teenager kid in the family, the older, the grandpa. He's running the business while grandpa retires, and now the dad, he takes over and he runs it, and now the young son gets more mature, and now dad retires, and now I see the son, who was just a young kid when I came around. Now he's running the place, see. He's no longer outside playing in the sandbox. Or he's not just mopping up the floor and stocking inventory and all of that. He's actually running the place. See? And so It's not that God is retiring, but he involves us in the family affairs. That's a very unique point. Let's go on here. And so, such a time when the Father will call him into a closer relationship to himself in the family affairs and in the business and all the affairs of the estate. Isn't that powerful? While the boy is a child, he does not know anything about the business affairs of the estate. He has something else to learn before he is taken into that closer relationship, even to his father. But when he has received the training that his father intended him to have and has reached the proper age, then the father takes him into a closer relationship with himself and will tell him all about his business affairs. He may give him a partnership in the business and let him have an oversight of it equally with himself. Now turn to John 15, in verses 13 to 15. It is Christ who is speaking. He says this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever," Jesus says. There's a good reason why Jesus does not call us servants anymore. We are to abide in the house forever. We belong there. Our home is there. I cannot call you servants. I call you sons, because the Son abideth in the house forever. We were strangers. We were foreigners before, but he brought us into a closer relationship than even as a guest, much less a stranger. And he brought us closer than even a servant who would think of living in the house as long as he lives. He brought us closer than the child who has not yet reached the state of manhood. He brings us beyond all that into the estate of friends and sons in possession, to be taken into the counsels of him who is the head and owner of all the property. This is most holy place conversation here. That's what the most holy place means. That's heavenly places. God has called us Seventh-day Adventist, specifically in the whole entire human race. But we go, because we have this light. You won't get this light in the Muslims or Buddhists or any of that. You'll get none of this. You won't get none of it in the Christian denominations, Catholic churches. It's not that we're better than them, but God has a channel on this earth, and he's called us into the most holy place to share his affairs with us. Let's move on. Read the rest of the verse. "Henceforth I call you not servants," Jesus said, "for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you my friends." He does not call us servants because a servant does not know what his Lord does. He calls us friends because he's not going to keep back anything from us. Jesus says, "I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord is doing." I take you closer than that. I call you friends. Why is that? Because I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So Jones goes on to say, you see that he proposes to take us right into his home counsels. He has no secrets to keep back from us. He does not propose to keep anything back. This is not to say that he's going to tell it all in a day. He can't do that because we are not large enough to grasp it all if he were to try. But the fact is, he says to us, "All things I've heard of my Father, I make known to you. You are welcome to a knowledge of it." But he gives us time so that we can get his truth. How much time does he give us? How much time is he going to reveal all that him and the Father have known? How much time? A year? 10 years? A lifetime? How about eternity? Eternity. Eternity. So we say, "Lord, go ahead, take your time. Tell us at your will." We will learn to wait. We will wait to learn. Okay, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this sweet, folks? Now, let us look at Ephesians again. There's a word there taken with the German, and it illustrates this even more fully. Now, let's read Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places in Christ. Now, where was the heavenly places in the time of Paul? The holy place. Where's the heavenly place in our day? Most holy place. Now, let's read the German. The German says, heavenly possession, heavenly goods. Okay, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly, the spiritual blessings, our spirit, our heavenly possessions, heavenly goods. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. See, when the Godhead was deciding about creating a universe, they foresaw that there would be a rebellion. They foresaw that the human race would be the ones caught up in the rebellion. And they came up with a plan, the cross of Calvary. And Jesus said, let me be the Lamb of God. And they said, okay. But that was not all. They included us in that whole plan. They included us not just to redeem us from the fall, but to put us in their house. Because that's what the scripture says. And he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. See? He chose us before the foundation of the world. That includes the foundation of the universe. Before creating the universe. We were already chosen in him. That's the deal. So our destiny was already fixed when Christ committed to be the Savior. Isn't that awesome? We have a home in heaven before we were ever created. And God ordained that. That's what that verse is saying. And that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Holy and without blame. That's the kind of beings we are going to be, that we already are in him. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children. Now, I want you to catch that. This adoption took place before we fell. See, we get the idea, in a sense of it's true. Not taking away from it and dismissing it. You know, an orphan is somebody that doesn't have any parents. You know, the parents got maybe killed in a car accident or something. And so this poor child has no home, has no parents, no family, and he's in an orphanage, right? And so the rich parent, the rich couple pulls up with a chauffeur-driven limousine and goes into the orphanage and picks out this beautiful little child and says, that's the child we want to adopt. And they adopt the child, and they get the paperwork, and they take it home in their limo, and that child is in now part of their family. That's not what this is saying. This is before we fell that we were adopted. Now, what does that mean? Remember, the great controversy began where? With Lucifer over what? Christ having counsels with the Father. And Lucifer was not allowed in the room. He became jealous of Christ. He, you know, and that's the whole a whole other study, but Christ appeared only as an angel to him. And so he couldn't understand, well, why is this angel get to go in that room, but I'm an angel, I can't get to go in there. And then, of course, all of that was explained to him. See? Well, we have been adopted. See, no other being could go into this heavenly place. The other beings that didn't fall on the other planets can't go into the most holy place. See, remember on the Day of Atonement on the earthly model, the high priest could go in, and there was some talk about tying a rope around his waist when he went in. What would happen to him? Sometimes they were afraid he would get struck dead, and nobody would dare go behind that curtain and drag him out. So they tied a rope around him. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I've heard, and it makes sense. But they would pull his body out. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened. But the point is, not anybody could just go into that holy, most holy place. See? But we can. We can. We were adopted. See, other unfallen, we're talking unfallen now. Other unfallen beings, there's a vast universe out there. Now, if you think I'm wrong, you're welcome to criticize me.